can't work. You've probably heard another old adage, clothes make the man. Or what a person wears says something about them. I read an article, interesting article, on enclothed cognition. The idea that clothes influence the way we think and behave and feel. The article pointed out this, that a judge's robe signifies justice. An expensive suit signifies power. A white lab coat signifies focus. It is obviously a secular, worldly article. The article asked, do you want to make $1 million? Start dressing like it. That was the message of this article. At work, suit up. A blazer, crisp shirt, matching tie, gleaming pair of shoes sells confidence. At the gym, lose that old college sweatshirt. Fitness gear associated with athletic performance will make you work out harder. May or may not be true, right? At home, ditch the pajamas. That's where I lost everyone, right? Forget that article. Ditch the pajamas. Keep it classy, even when no one is looking. We know that ultimately what clothes do is they serve to cover up the real man, the real woman, the real person on the inside. Yes, they can clean up our image. Many of you have almost not recognized me at a funeral when I'm dressed up in my suit. You tell me, you clean up pretty good, Pastor Dan. So clothes can do that. They clean up the outside of the man. But really, clothes do nothing to clean up the inside of a man. Only church clothes, you saw my title this morning, only church clothes, which I'll describe in a few moments, are able to truly change a person. A divine wardrobe, a wardrobe that will never, ever go out of style. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our text, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul's going to remind us that we, the church, we need to be properly dressed. We need to be properly dressed. We need to dress for spiritual success in life. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to tell us what we need to take off. And he's also going to tell us what we need to put on in order to be properly dressed. A passage, a great passage, full of contrasts. We'll see contrasts between futility and truth, darkness and light, corruption and creation, impurity and righteousness. But probably the greatest contrast is found in Paul's challenge, the central theme of this passage, which is to put off the old self and to put on the new self. So in order to be properly dressed, we must first of all put off the old clothing. Put off the old clothing. And Paul begins our passage today with the words, so I tell you this. So I tell you this, or therefore. Look back in the text. He keeps doing that. Paul does that repeatedly throughout this letter. Or look back to his previous teaching. Since you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, since you have been united with Christ and with His body, the church, because of that, you are to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's Ephesians chapter 3, which we looked at. Your walk should match your wealth, your spiritual wealth in Christ. Look with me at our text, Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. A sobering description there of the life of a person, the lifestyle of a person who is without Christ, who is apart from Jesus Christ and His resurrection power. Really, it's a downward spiral is described there, a downward spiral to destruction. We need to note this is not Paul's perspective, though he agreed with the Lord. Notice he says, I insist on this in the Lord. This is not Paul's perspective. This is the Lord's perspective. This is how Jesus views the world apart from Him, without Him, a world that is totally lost. And Paul reminds the church there, you must no longer live. There's our word again, walk. You must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do. Who's he referring to, the Gentiles? The Gentiles, of course, would refer ethnically to those who are non-Jews, probably to the majority of us here this morning. But not just ethnically to non-Jews, but religiously to pagans. That word Gentile is connected to paganism, a pagan way of life. If we think back to some of our introductory remarks in this letter to the Ephesians, we said that Ephesus was a capital city, a prosperous city, also the hometown of the temple of Artemis, which was the goddess, or is the goddess of fertility. So that's the situation, this atmosphere there in Ephesus. One of the seven wonders of the world, the temple was. And the temple was served by thousands of prostitutes. So you can imagine what worship was like there, what the lifestyles were like there, full of perverse activity there at the temple of Artemis. And an ancient Greek philosopher, a pagan himself, listen to how he described the city of Ephesus. It is the darkness of vileness with morals lower than animals. The inhabitants of Ephesus are fit only to be drowned. Man, what a description of the city from a pagan himself. That tells us how utterly depraved this city must have been. Now, picture the church there. The church at Ephesus, a small group of despised believers in the middle of that mess, surrounded by paganism on every side. And they had been delivered, they themselves had been delivered from that lifestyle by the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall with me the words on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2, of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, right? They used to live like this. They were in the midst of it all, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We, speaking of the church at Ephesus, but I think we could all apply that to ourselves here this morning as well, right? We, the church at Johnston Chapel, were in the midst of that type of lifestyle at one point. Christ had delivered them from it, right? They were living in the midst of it, surrounded by it. Once they were participating in it, but they have been delivered. But think about it. Imagine them walking the streets, passing by those places that they once frequented. Imagine them walking through the streets, passing by friends that they used to run with. There was a continual temptation to go back to that lifestyle, to indulge in the flesh once again. That's why Paul urges them, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Christ rescued you. Christ delivered you from all of that mess. Don't return to it. I think for our purposes here this morning, we could easily exchange the word Gentiles for the word Americans, right? You must no longer live as the Americans do. The church is becoming more and more a small group of despised people surrounded by paganism in America. People who used to follow the ways of this world. So the old clothing, first of all, the old clothing is marked by hardness. Hardness. Look with me at our text again. Kind of all works together, cause and effects here moving through the passage. Look with me at verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So that downward spiral that Paul describes there, it all begins with hardness. That is the root issue here. Notice at the end of verse 18, the words, due to the hardening of their hearts. Right? That's the root problem, hardness of heart. That Greek word for hardness was used for a kind of marble, a stone even harder than marble in ancient times. The idea is a heart of stone. That word was also used for calcification that forms on broken bones. We've got some doctors and nurses in our presence, but when I was playing high school soccer, I took a shot in the leg, broke my tibia all the way through. Months later, had an x-ray taken of the tibia, which revealed something very interesting. My bone in that section of my tibia is actually thicker and stronger than the rest of that part of my leg. And that's often what happens. That's the idea behind this word here, a thickening, a hardening, hard like stone, hard like calcified bone. What that hardness describes here of a person's heart is an unwillingness to respond to the truth. I'm going to put a passage parallel with this passage as we move through our study this morning. It's Romans chapter 1. Look with me at verse 18 on the screen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So a hardness of heart could actually be described here from Romans 1 as suppressing the truth, an aggressive, repeated suppressing of the truth of God. It's been likened to the little boy. He snuck his dog in his bedroom for the night, heard his parents coming, took his little dog, put it in the toy box, sat on the lid. Parents come into the room, start to talk with their son, and what's the boy doing? He's ignoring that repeated thumping of the poor little dog in the toy box, right? That's kind of that idea here, suppression, aggressive suppression of the truth. So the old clothing is marked by hardness. So the downward spiral begins. And from hardness, secondly, comes darkness. Now, as I said, we kind of have to work backwards through our text, verses 17 and 18. Start from the end of 18, work our way up, back up to verse 17. There's a series of cause and effects, one after another, starting at the end of verse 18, and kind of follow along with me in the text as I kind of lay this out, the cause and effects. Okay? The hardness of their hearts, end of verse 18, caused their ignorance, which caused their separation from God, which caused their understanding to be darkened, which caused them to live in the futility of their thinking. So you can see that progression, that cause and effect in the passage. So let's just take them one at a time. First, the hardness of their hearts caused their ignorance. Okay, the Greeks, the Romans, much like modern day Americans, prided themselves in learning. A very intelligent group of people. In fact, the Greeks were so intelligent, so learned in the arts and science and math and other things that Greek slaves were used by Romans to educate their own children. Greek slaves were used to manage households because they were so learned in so many different areas. So very, very interested, keen on higher learning. Yet Paul says they were ignorant. What's he talking about? It's because of the suppression of the truth, the hardness of heart, right? The more they suppressed the truth, the less they were able to comprehend it, less capable they became. So hardness causing ignorance. Second, ignorance causing their separation from God. Look at our parallel passage again, Romans 1, 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So ignorance leading to separation from God. And then their separation from God caused caused the darkening of their minds, their understanding to be darkened. They thought they were enlightened, right? So many people in the world today, here as well, in America, in our culture, claim to be enlightened, but they became fools. Their minds were darkened. They willfully rejected the light. The only true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to John chapter 1 and we read these words in John 1. Lost my place here for a second. John chapter 1. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Right? So we read that about Christ. Christ is life and Christ is light. And they willfully rejected Him and they chose to follow the ways of this wicked world whose ruler is Satan, according to chapter 2. Their eyes were blinded by the devil. More than that, their minds were darkened by the devil. So I think of our modern culture today, so-called enlightenment in our culture, a culture where we can no longer define the term woman. How enlightened is that? A culture where we no longer will admit scientifically that life begins at conception. All right, claim to be enlightened, but the minds are darkened by the devil. And then finally, their darkened understanding caused them to live in the futility of their thinking. The word futile carries the idea of aimlessness due to lack of purpose. Think about it. If you have no light, you have no guidance, so everything that you pursue in life is completely misguided and off course. Solomon, we think about him, he's the wealthiest, the wisest man in the ancient world. He enjoyed every worldly pleasure, everything the world could offer up. He experienced it, chased after it, pursued it. But listen to what he said about it all. This too is meaningless. Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. On July 30th, 1945, the USS Indianapolis was returning from a mission when it was struck by a Japanese torpedo. And that ship sunk very, very quickly. Just 12 minutes, 300 of the 1,200 men perished. 900 men went into the water. They endured days upon days of no water. That blazing sun of the Pacific shining down on them. Of those 900, only 316 survived that heat and no water, lack of water and food, and the sharks, as many of you are well aware. One of those that survived was a chief medical officer. He recorded his experience. Here's what he wrote. There was nothing I could do but give advice to try to keep the men from drinking the water. When the hot sun came out and we were in this crystal clear ocean, we were so thirsty. You couldn't believe it wasn't good enough to drink. I had a hard time convincing the men that they shouldn't. I can remember striking those who were drinking the salt water to try to stop them. They would get dehydrated, become maniacal. There were mass hallucinations and many died. I view that in light of Paul's warning here. Paul is offering up a very similar warning here in Ephesians 4. Don't drink the waters of the world. They look so clear, they look so refreshing, but they are poison to the soul. They lead to death. The old clothing is marked by hardness and darkness. Not only that, it's also marked by recklessness. In the parallel passage in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, that God gave them over to their own sinful desires. How sad is that? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But here in Ephesians 4, Paul states that they gave themselves over to their sinful desires. And I think we see there that we see the combination of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God is absolutely in control of all things, but He also upholds man's decisions, upholds man's choice, even when they have eternal consequences. Look with me at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The downward spiral continues, right? From hardness to darkness to recklessness. And Paul describes it as losing all sensitivity. Literally, beyond feeling is the idea there. Like callous skin, they feel nothing. They feel nothing. God designed us a certain way. He designed us with a warning system. That warning system is our conscience that God has given us. It acts on our heart, like pain acts on our bodies. We heat our home with wood every winter, and inevitably I burn myself multiple times as I recklessly throw wood into the fire there. It happened just last week. There are the marks to prove it to you this morning on my forearm. Right? The warning system, our conscience, is very much like that. Pain serves to keep me from melting all the skin off of my arm. Okay? The conscience serves to warn us that something isn't right, that we're in danger. And we know that sin is extremely, extremely dangerous. Every person knows there's a standard of right and wrong, and guilt and pain warns us. But if we overrule that, if a person continually over time, repeatedly, again and again, overrules the conscience, eventually it will become calloused, beyond feeling. They no longer care. Don't care about the consequences anymore. And what do? Paul says it right here, verse 19. They give themselves completely over to sensuality. A sensuality, a very strong word there. Licentiousness. Outrageous conduct. Throwing off all restraint is the idea. Indulging in every kind of impurity. The parallel passage, Romans 1 again, is very insightful. Gives us a list of what that looks like. What does sensuality look like? Shameful lusts. Women and men exchanging natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Envy, murder, deceit, gossip, disobedience, pride. Romans 1 says people even invent their own ways of doing evil. They are never satisfied. Verse 19, they have a continual lust for more. That was rough. That's like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, isn't it? That's some difficult stuff. Can Gentiles really be that bad? Paul took it a little bit too far here. Remember, these are not Paul's words. These are the Lord's words. Remember, he insisted on this in the Lord. This is the Lord's perspective. But this doesn't mean that mankind, humanity is worthless, right? Every human being is created in the image of God, is extremely valuable to Him. In fact, God sent His one and only Son to die for sinners so that they might have a relationship with Him. That's how much God loves us and cares for us. So it doesn't mean that we are worthless. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And I understand that not every Gentile sinks to the depths that are described here in our text. But what Paul is doing, Paul's painting a picture. He's painting a picture of the dominant lifestyle of a pagan person in his day. In fact, if Paul were to give this description to the people around him in that day, they would have agreed with him about their lifestyle. I think the same is probably true in America. Many Americans would agree that the American culture, that paganism is marked by hardness and darkness and recklessness. We got to see the world as Christ sees it. Paul is not writing to tell the unbeliever how he's living. Paul is writing to the church to tell believers that you should not live like this. You once lived like that, but don't live like this anymore. Addressing the church. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Church at Johnston Chapel, you must no longer live as the Americans do. Take to heart this warning, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, But whoever does the will of God lives forever. The problem in the church is many love the world and everything in it. And we're all guilty at one level or another. They fit the description. They indulge in paganism. The church has been called to be distinct from the world, but often we think and we speak and we act just like the world. So what's the answer, right? That's all the bad news stuff. What's the answer? How do we fix the problem? What's the resolution? We need to put off the old clothing, and we need to also put on the new clothing. We need to put on the new clothing. I think this can be understood in a couple of different senses here. I think it can be understood in the sense of salvation, of putting off of the old self, of putting on of the new self, a one-time act that occurs at salvation. But I think this can also be understood in the light of sanctification, a continual, daily putting off of the old self and a putting on of the new self. Sanctification, of course, is the ongoing process of God's grace by which He enables us to die more and more to sin and to live more and more for righteousness. It's a continual molding, growing into Christ's likeness. So putting off the old clothing, putting on the new clothing, first of all, requires receptiveness. You'll see some opposites here, some contrasts, right? We talked about hardness. Now let's talk about receptiveness, the first mark of the new clothing. Verses 20 and 21. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see that phrase there, come to know. You did not come to know, but the phrase come to know. It can be understood in Scripture, in different areas of Scriptures, of the Scriptures, as coming to Christ in salvation. Knowing Christ personally in relationship with Him. Coming to Him in a one-time act. As I said before, it can also refer to sanctification. Coming to Christ day to day. Knowing Him better in a daily walk with Him. And I think ultimately, scholars are divided, but really both are true. Both of these things are true. At salvation, a person puts on the new clothing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Right? So the old nature is replaced with the new nature. We have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So a replacement of the old with the new. With the new nature come what? That come new desires. We begin to love God. Because we love God, we begin to hate sin more and more. We long to be delivered from this body of flesh, from this sinful, unredeemed flesh, as Paul shares, Romans 7 and verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that I live? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through our Lord, our Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, as long as we live in the flesh, as long as we live in these bodies, we will continually struggle with sin day by day. But one day, we're all longing for it as Paul did, we will experience our perfectly new nature, a perfect redemption of our bodies. It will happen when Christ returns and He transforms our lowly bodies into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, we will finally and forever be removed from that burden of sin, that burden of temptation in life. But in the meantime, we battle with residing sin. Listen, sin resides. Don't miss this. Sin no longer reigns in our life. It is reigning, residing sin but it does not have to be reigning sin in our lives. If sin does reign, a person ought to question whether or not they are truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about residing sin. We all battle. We all struggle. I'm talking about reigning sin. A lifestyle where sin dominates, where sin is on the throne of your heart. If that old clothing describes your life, hardness, darkness, recklessness, it's very possible, might I say very likely, that you are not a new creation in Christ. That's why the Scriptures challenge us. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Listen, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have no lasting desire, no lasting ability to overcome sin, to engage in that struggle, that daily battle. And Christ loves you. Christ died for you. That's how much He loves you. Will you trust Him today? If you trust in Him, He takes up residence with you. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You now have the desire, you now have the ability, the enablement, Christ's resurrection power to give you victory over sin, but you must first be in Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Turn to Christ today. Experience forgiveness of sin. Experience eternal life. Experience victory in the daily struggle and battle against sin. And as I said moments ago, to come to know Christ can also be understood as a reference to sanctification. It's interesting, come to know is very closely related to the word disciple. Right? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a learner of Jesus Christ. That's what the word disciple means. It means learner. In Christ's school, we see this here in our text, Christ is both the teacher and the subject. It's pretty cool when you can be the teacher and the subject in the classroom. But that's what Christ is. Verse 21, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know, truth is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Find Jesus and you found truth in life. What is Christianity? Christianity is learning Christ. Learning about Christ, who He is, what He has done, how we can follow Him. It is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why do we live a distinctive lifestyle? It's because we have learned Christ. That's the natural result of learning Christ. And what has Christ taught us? Put off the old, that Gentile's manner of life. Put on the new, the disciple's manner of life. So a receptiveness. Not only receptiveness, it also requires eagerness. The second mark of the new clothing. Look with me at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There are several results. We've talked about learning in Christ's school, right? He's the teacher. He's the subject. There are several results that Paul lays out here. One of them is putting off the old self. Sanctification. Many of you, as I look around, have walked with Christ longer than I have. And you understand that sanctification is hard work. It requires dedication. It requires discipline in life. That's the human side of the equation. The divine side of the equation is the enablement that we get, the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit who helps us to live that sort of life, to grow in Jesus Christ. So there is a daily, repeated putting off of the old clothing. Any of you guys have just a t-shirt that you absolutely love, that old t-shirt? Right? I can see some looking around. That t-shirt, at the end of the day, you put it on. Right? It's wearing super thin. It is so, so comfortable. You wear it around the house where no one else can see you. It kind of just drapes over the body perfectly. I think that's the idea here. The old clothing is like that old T-shirt, right? It feels so good. It fits so good. It's so natural and comfortable. We hardly even know we're wearing it until the Holy Spirit rebukes us. That's how comfortable it is. So whatever the sin, pride or lust or envy or bitterness or any other thing, it's got to be put off. It's got to be put off repeatedly, continually, day after day after day. C.S. Lewis depicted it, this struggle, very, very well in his book, The Great Divorce. In that book, a young man is tormented by a red lizard that sits on his shoulder. That lizard represents residing sin. An angel comes and promises to get rid of the red lizard. For a moment, the young man takes great joy in that thought, just to be rid of this red lizard. But as the angel begins to glow with a fiery heat, the man realizes how the angel will get rid of this red lizard. He will kill it. So the young man says, maybe you don't have to kill it. Maybe you don't have to get rid of it entirely. Maybe it can be trained. Can't we just do this another time? The angel responds this way, in this moment are all moments. Either you want the red lizard to live, or you do not. Red lizard senses this hesitation. He begins to mock, begins to plead for his life. He says this, be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'll only be a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it's not natural for us. I know there are no real pleasures, only dreams, but aren't they better than nothing? I'll be so good. I admit I've gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. He's got away with words, doesn't he, C.S. Lewis? We're a lot like that young man. Maybe I don't have to get rid of it entirely. Maybe I can train it. It's almost innocent. We allow that red lizard to continue residing. It's neat in the story. The angel grasps the lizard with fiery hands at the end of the story, chokes it out so it dies and falls to the ground. But when it falls to the ground, it becomes a stallion. And the young man rides it, which is super interesting. Listen to what Lewis says. What is a lizard compared with a stallion? Lust is a poor, weak, whimpering, whispering thing compared with that richness and energy of desire which will arise when lust has been killed. You see, when we put off the old self, we're doing more than just getting rid of something that's harmful. We're gaining something that is excellent, right? Freedom in Christ. Pleasures of knowing Christ more deeply. The joys of sanctification. That's the stallion that C.S. Lewis is talking about. Another result here of learning in Christ's school is the renewal of our minds. Look with me at verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. The Greek is in the present tense there. So this is an ongoing renewal, a continual action that's happening. The old self is in a state of continual deterioration. The new self is in a state of continual renewal. Look with me, Romans 12 and verse 2 on the screen. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Consider also the words of Jesus, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Right? So it's the Holy Spirit who renews our minds. And how does He do that? It's as we gather like we're doing right now. We spend time listening to the Word, living out the Word, being doers of the Word and not just hearers only. We renew our minds as we're at home and we read and study and memorize and meditate on the Scriptures. That's what he means here by the renewing of your minds. That's why we encourage the church family. Hey, let's read through the Bible together, week by week, reading through the Bible in a year, following a plan that's back at the Welcome Center. By the way, a plan you can jump into any day of the year and be right with us all, the church family. But that's why we've encouraged you to do that. Read with expectancy, asking the Holy Spirit to help you die more and more to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. If we are not transformed by the Word, we will be conformed to the world. Let me say that again. If we are not transformed by the Word, we will be conformed to the world. I think it'd be good for each of us, me included, to take an inventory. And take an inventory of our time, our schedule. How much time are we investing in the world and allowing it to conform us? Whether it's television or movies or social media or internet or the news or video games or any other thing, how much time are we investing in the world and allowing it to conform us? And how much time are we investing in the Word of God and allowing it to transform us? Gathering as the church to sit under the preaching of the Word. In our own time, digging into the Scriptures and meditating, reading God's Word. If we were to honestly evaluate the two, tally it up, add the hours, which one would be greater? I think when we look at the result, that would explain why so many times we are not distinct from the world, but we look so much like the world. We're filling our minds and our hearts with it all the time. The third mark of the new clothing is fullness. We don't just put off the old self, we put on the new self. Look with me at verse 24. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the final result of learning in Christ's school here. We put on the new self. I appreciated what one person wrote. Our task is not to weave it, but to wear it. That's pretty good. Our task is not to weave the new clothing, but to wear it. The idea of being daily appropriating what we already possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection power over sin, it's ours. Now we appropriate those things that we have. And Paul has told us we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He said this too, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. You know, we were created in the image of God. We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But the image of God in man was marred, badly marred at the fall when sin entered into the world. But the image of God in us is being recreated, renewed, we might say, in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not enough just to put off the old. We've got to also put on the new clothing. For example, as often happens in my house, if I lose my temper with my children, I have the responsibility to go to the Lord and confess it to the Lord, right? And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank God for His grace. And then I confess it to my children. I ask for their forgiveness. I've put off anger, but I've not completed the true truth of this text until I've gone another step further, until I've put on patience, until I've put on love, right? So you see, it's the putting off of anger, the putting on of love and of patience. So my responsibility, your responsibility, as we've said before in our study, is to walk by the Spirit, to be so filled with the Spirit that He produces His fruit in us, a putting on, a replacement, and putting off, and a putting on by the Holy Spirit. That's true of all sin. Lust must be put off. Self-control must be put on. Gossip must be put off. Kindness must be put on. Lying must be put off. Faithfulness must be put on and so forth. You know what you need to put off and what you need to put on. And all of it's by grace, right? All of it's by grace. We're saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. Victorious only because of God's enablement in our lives. So church, we need to be properly dressed. We need to be properly dressed for spiritual success. Church clothes, they do make the man. Church clothes do make the woman as well. So we put off the old clothes marked by hardness and darkness and recklessness. We put on the new clothes, which are marked by receptiveness and eagerness and fullness. So here it is. Off with the old, on with the new. Take that with you, right? When you go out from here today. Off with the old. We can even do it right here today and then keep doing it this week, right? Off with the old, on with the new. Listen, for some of you, this means salvation. Your life looks just like verses 17 through 19. You've never put off the old self and put on Christ in that one-time act of salvation by God's grace. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. You will never have victory apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity right here, right now, to put on the new self, to put on Christ as the music plays. I encourage you to come, to get right with God, to know Christ. So for some, it's the need of salvation. For others, the need is sanctification. You have continued to live as the Gentiles do, or as the Americans do. I encourage you to come as well. Make it right. Put off. Confess. Ask God's forgiveness. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come forward, confess, and then ask the Holy Spirit to put on, to produce His fruit in you. Recommit yourself to digging in, studying, meditating on God's Word so that your mind can be renewed. Father, thank You so much for this time together in Your Word. God, we pray that You would sanctify us by Your truth, for Your Word is truth. And Father, we know that truth is found in no one else, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So much deception in our world today. No doubt there are some here today who are deceived with the philosophies of this world. Some online who are deceived by the devil himself, keeping them from trusting in You and trusting in Your Son. Holy Spirit, please move in that person's heart. Help them to believe. Help them to repent and to receive Christ today. And Father, so many of us are walking in the world. It's so tough. We're so surrounded, God. You know. Now Your Son, Jesus, knows, who is in human flesh in every way and suffered temptation in every way like as we do. Yet He did not sin. We thank You for His help, His resurrection power over sin. Thank You that You understand that we can come to Your throne of grace. We can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So I pray for that person who's just struggling in the battle, who's falling over and over again. Sin doesn't have to reign. Remind them of that today. Help them to deal with residing sin, to come forward and confess, to put on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, only You can do this now in our midst. We ask that You would take over, that You would apply Your Word to our hearts in the power and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of commitment. If you are not in Christ and you want to be in Christ, now is the moment of all moments, to use the words of C.S. Lewis. I encourage you to come now. Trust in Christ. If you do know Christ but you're struggling with sin, I encourage you to come. Enjoy the forgiveness of the grace of God through Christ. Get back on that right path. Allow God's Word to renew your mind. So I encourage you to come as the Lord leads today.